So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took some of every clean animal, and offered, and some of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps in the ground, and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, for it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you, me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.
God is sovereign. God's made everything. God's made the whole world. I know you know that. But I really pray today that you will have a revelation from God about something you didn't know about him, about some new truth. And I believe that will happen because I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch every person's heart here. And I pray that you will hear from God. And you can tell people afterwards what you've heard. Because that's what's encouraging, isn't it? When God speaks to us and shows us new things. So why did God create us? Well, he created us because he wanted us. He created us in his own image, because he wanted sons and daughters. He wanted a relationship with people. He wanted to love them, to walk with them, to have fellowship with them. And for everybody that he created, he wanted a relationship. And we can never comprehend how much God loves us. So I pray that you will see in a new way how God loves you this week. And as he created us as individuals, then Adam and Eve came together and he told them to be fruitful, didn't he? And so families were created. And in that, he made us to have the capacity, if we know him, to love like he does. So sons and daughters in his family, and then the families actually loving one another, sharing, and living as God has shown us where to live. And he made us the earth to live in. So what is a covenant? Well, non-biblical covenants were used by kings for anybody new joining their kingdom. And in biblical times, the king was often the victor of a new country or piece of land. And he spared the lives of the people. And he delivered them from unpleasant circumstances. And he placed them in a new situation of life. And he made provision for that country to flourish. And that was all undeserved. That king just decided he would do that. And then the king explained how he would govern them and what the people were to do to stay living in the land that he was making flourishing, and that he was protecting them possibly from other enemies and more wars. And often the king pronounced a list of blessings and curses. And so the people could choose. If they didn't live in the way the king had asked them to live, there was probably a penalty. And if he couldn't be in the land himself that he conquered, he put something called a vassal. He put somebody that had vowed allegiance to him to govern that land in the way that he had described. So covenants presuppose a king. A kingdom, or a piece of land, or a domain, and a way of life. And God's covenants, which we started to hear last week, they're unilateral. God initiates them with determined and specific elements in them, which he confirms with people. And people, us, are recipients. We can't contribute anything to that covenant. We're not expected to offer any elements into it to make it better. We're just called to accept it, to keep it as he's outlined, to be obedient, and to receive the results or the promises which God's declared. It sounds quite straightforward. He's the king, this is his kingdom, and he tells us how to live, to experience the blessings, and the most fruitful way of life. Easy peasy. But unfortunately, although we can all say with our lips, God is sovereign. He is the creator, he's the king, he's the source and originator of life. He created man in his own image. And although his covenant with Adam and Eve isn't often described as a covenant in specific words, there is a little verse in Hosea, which I've jotted down, that says, like Adam, they, referring to another group of people, have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me. So God did say to Adam, he made a conditional covenant. So it's unilateral, but it had a condition. And he promised Adam dominion over the earth and everlasting life in return for obedience and from not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if Adam was disobedient, it would result in death. So he was to maintain constant fellowship with God. He walked with him in the garden, didn't he? God created the Sabbath as an extra means for fellowship and worship with himself. And as Adam started to be fruitful and multiply, and he started to rule over creation. But then he disobeyed. And that brings us to Noah. About 1600 years had elapsed between, so the books I read said, about that time. And in that time, frighteningly, not only had the angels disobeyed God, but so had man disobeyed God. And we know that in the fall that Adam brought the whole condemnation of God onto humankind. And we've read that God actually saw that the whole earth was getting more and more destructive, people were being violent, there was lawlessness, there was total depravity. The world was an unsafe place to live in, and it was likely that if nothing was done about it, that mankind would probably end up destroying one another. God didn't like this. God had wanted a family of sons and daughters to live in harmony, in love, and this is what was happening through disobedience. And so he determined, didn't he, to wipe everything from the face of the earth. But there's a big but. I'm just trying to find where it is, the big but. In verse 8 of chapter 6. Someone's written their book actually called The Big Buts of God. Because the big but in verse 8 of chapter 6 says, So the Lord said, I wipe mankind whom I created from the face of the earth, and all the animals and creatures that move along the ground. For I am grieved that I made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And the big but always indicates that the thing that's coming next contrasts with what has just been described. So total depravity, but. So what did God find? He found Noah. And Noah in verse 9 of the same chapter 6, it tells us that he was a faithful, righteous man. He had kept covenant with God. In the midst of this corrupt society, Noah lived obediently, in constant fellowship with God, and he was righteous in God's eyes. He was blameless. And God saw it. That just hit me, actually. And God sees us. And we're to continue to live in God's ways, despite what is happening in our society, despite the lawlessness, because he's the king, we're in his kingdom, and we're living his way of life. So God decided to preserve the earth, and this reprieve, if you like, or this redemption, was again God's way of his original plan, wanting sons and daughters. He wanted people to be his sons and daughters. He wanted to redeem people. Even though he was despairing of what he saw, there was one person that was righteous. And you know God is patient, always wishing that no one should perish. So this is redemption and his plan to start humanity off again, if you like. And Noah continued his life of obedience, didn't he, when he built the ark, to the exact specifications that were described by God. And the flood came, and Noah and his family were saved. He stepped out of the ark, and what is the first thing he did? He sacrificed. He worshipped God. And I know we teach the children that there are only two of every kind that went into the ark, but actually there weren't. So further back in the story, we see that Noah was asked by God to take 7 pairs of clean animals and birds, because God knew that Noah would still have to sacrifice and that his covenant relationship with God would need to continue. So God made a covenant on Mount Ararat with Noah. So God is sovereign. That was the first thought that struck me. And then God is steadfast and sure. So this covenant is like a guarantee. It is sure. We heard last week about the fact that we are people of promise, because we know that when God makes a promise, he never reneges on it. So this covenant with Noah is a unilateral again, but this time it's unconditional, but it contains some expectations, not conditions. It includes the whole human race because it applies to everybody that is made in the image of God. And in chapter 8, verse 22, just before we get into chapter 9, it's about international, worldwide survival. It's the promise of the continuation of all the seasons, as long as the earth endures, seedtime and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. And the continuation of these seasons was for life and for growing things, so that man would be secure in terms of having food. And even now, there is enough food produced on the earth to feed the whole world. But people don't share it. There's a lovely illustration this morning. People do not share it. So God hasn't changed. God's still faithful. But what has changed? Well, man. The man has decided to do things his own way. So a third of the world is hungry. A third of the world is starving. And a third of the world is obese. So there's a mismatch there, isn't there? So that was the first point of the covenant, that seasons would continue. And then there was the exhortation again, the same as he'd given to Adam, to be fruitful, increase in number, and fill the earth. Why? Because the more people that are born and created in the image of God, the more God's family could potentially grow, the more sons and daughters he could have. Then he gives him control of the animals by this very interesting little phrase, the fear and dread of you, that man, will fall on all beasts, birds, fish, creatures of the earth. And you can surmise why that fear fell on the creatures. There's various suggestions that if the animal kingdom got out of control, they could actually destroy mankind. So we know now that they have this fear of humans, don't they? But that still means that although the animals don't dominate our earth, we are still to care for them. And I did hear a touching little story. I like birds, as you know. And I've got a friend who's a tree surgeon, and time is money. And you climb up the tree, and you secure yourself with all your ropes and paraphernalia so you don't fall off. And then you cut the tree down. And when he got to the top, these three little black heads poked out. And it was three little hoodies. Three little hooded crows. I know you might think crows aren't very nice, but they are necessary. We still have to look after them. So the lad on the ground said, "Oh, just cut the tree down." But my friend said, "No, they're just about to fledge in a couple of weeks. We'll let them fledge, and then we'll come back and cut the tree down." So although animals are afraid of us, we have got responsibility to care for them. And at the same time, in the next verse, God then gives, in verse 4, he gives increased provision to man. So he says to man, "Well, now you can eat meat. As long as you kill the animals humanely, you can eat meat." And then it's in verse 6 that we have the expectation. So he said a covenant was unilateral and unconditional, that is, man can't add anything to it. And there isn't anything for man specifically to do here, like not to eat of a certain tree, but there is an expectation now that comes in verse 6. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God has God made man. So in other words, this is about the sanctity of life. This is about the death penalty for murder. So a life for a life. So if you murder somebody made in the image of God, the result would be that your life would be taken from you. And this is quite a big topic, and I hope you'll have a chance to discuss it in your house groups maybe. But you know, capital punishment. So people think it's unfair. But God said, if you murder somebody, you should forfeit your life. And it wasn't until the 60s, I think, in the UK we still had the death penalty, didn't we? And now, of course, we have big questions, abortion, euthanasia. And it's the kind of question that non-Christians will ask us, well, why does a God of love say this very dramatic thing? So God is sovereign. And I was reflecting on this and I was thinking, well, he did wipe out everybody in Noah's time. He did. And he did say to Joshua, I want you to go and destroy the Canaanites. And he did annihilate women and children. And that, on the surface of it, looks awful, doesn't it? God of love doing that. But I think we have to look a bit deeper. And this is where we have to understand God. And the thing is, again, in this passage in chapter 8, verse 21, God says that man is evil. Every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And then in Ephesians, you know that verse, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And God knows the difference, doesn't he, between the heart of someone who premeditates to murder another human being. God knows how many warnings about that person's lifestyle or advice they've been given. He knows, but whereas we don't, we just see on the surface because we don't see the big picture. He knows how many opportunities someone's given to repent and turn away from what they're doing. We know that God recognises arrogance, rebellion. And he also knows, as he did in biblical times, I think, something to ponder on, he knows when some parts of society are out of control, and actually for the good of Israel or another group of people, those groups out of control need to be taken out of the picture so that his purposes can be accomplished. And if you do a bit of study on this, then maybe you'll also see in the Bible there are examples of self-defense and of justifiable wars. And so we just need to think, on the surface of it, we think, oh, we should always focus on a loving God who's merciful and compassionate. But we mustn't forget that he is a holy God, a just God, and he has the ability to express his wrath because he is sovereign. And we know in the New Testament as well that God's judgment and wrath will come against him again. So they're good questions to ponder, aren't they? And to think over and to try and understand God in a deeper way. So man always wants to do it his own way, but man cannot see the big picture. Man just cannot see it. And then in verse 11, as the covenant comes to an end, the different parts of it, God says, never again will I use blood to destroy all life. And that's the promise. And then we see the sign of the covenant. So the rainbow made for every living creature to see while the earth remains. And if you have a quick look in Matthew 5, Do you remember when Jesus said, it's verse 45, your Father in heaven causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So this covenant was Noah to maintain the seasons, to maintain the sun and the rain, were for all people, whether you're God's child or not, it's for everybody, the righteous and the unrighteous. And we know, don't we, the appearance of the sun and the rain together, which are the two elements that we need for life, survival, growing. Then when those two elements come together, we see the rainbow. It's the sun and the rain together that will produce a rainbow. And a rainbow actually, and I have a witness to this, sitting in this room, yes Tom, a rainbow is actually a complete circle, isn't it? Yep, and you've seen it as a complete circle, haven't you? So go and talk to Tom afterwards. So a rainbow is a complete circle, and we only see a little bit of it, don't we? We see half of it. And that's why sometimes a ring is used as a symbol of a covenant. But the rainbow is for who? The rainbow is for God. The rainbow is to remind God of his everlasting promise not to flood the earth. So what does the rainbow remind us of? It reminds us that God is sovereign, he's steadfast, and he's sure and can be relied upon. And after Kenneth said the other week that he'd seen a rainbow on 7 consecutive days in the sky, I just thought, I had this thought. It's my thought. I thought, I wonder if rainbows are getting more frequent because of the increasing evil in the world. And God has to keep reminding himself not to flood the earth. So that's the covenant with Noah, something for all mankind, with an expectation in it that we value the sanctity of life. It's a second chance for the human race, it's an act of redemption and restoration for more people to be born and with the opportunity to come into a relationship with God and be his sons and daughters and live in his kingdom and in his ways. And the song just came to me at the end when I was finishing thinking of this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness.